Today I'd like us to begin with a song, if you would indulge me and help me. It's going to be a little bit new. I know we've sung it at least once before on Thanksgiving. I'm always a little nervous about new songs on Sunday morning. We have visitors and so forth, but this is a song that we have sung at least once before. It is a song drawn from our text for this morning, and it is a fairly simple song. So as quickly as you can kind of pick up on it, please join in because I promise you don't want to hear me singing a solo. So if you would join with me as we think about give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks unto the God of gods. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. Behold the mercy of the Lord. Give thanks unto the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To Him alone who does great wonders, His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. Behold the mercy of the Lord. Today we focus our attention on Psalm 136, the Psalm of Thanksgiving. For those of you who are visiting with us, we have been focusing on the book of Psalms as we think about the theme of our awesome God. As we focus on our awesome God, we've actually lately been looking at some of the situational Psalms, some of the Psalms drawn from the life of David. But with our country focusing this week on Thanksgiving, and we as a congregation doing so, I hope that you'll be here Wednesday night as our senior saints lead us in a special time of prayer and song and praise and thanksgiving. But as this week we think about the things we have to be thankful for, I thought it was appropriate to take a few moments and look at what is called the Great Hallel, the Great Psalm of Praise, the Psalm of Thanksgiving, Psalm 136. As we look at this particular passage, we're going to it breaks to me, it seems, into five parts. Really, the first part is kind of an introduction, a call to appreciation. The last section is really a conclusion, kind of a summation of what he said and of application of his point. But really, in the middle, you have his three main points as he talks about creation, redemption, and protection. So let's take a few moments today and let's look at that psalm, its introduction, its conclusion, and the meat of its message. And hopefully we can take something with it, from it, with us as we leave here, that will help us to think about all that we have to be grateful for. So we start off, I want to begin by reading those three introductory verses. Psalm 136, beginning in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His loving kindness is everlasting. As you look at this introduction to the psalm, there are a few features that I think are worth noting to begin with. First of all, this opening expression, give thanks to the Lord for He is good, His loving kindness is everlasting. And the song we sang from another translation says His love endures forever. That phrase also begins Psalm 107, 106, and 118. It was a common refrain that was well known to God's people. As we think about that phrase, His loving kindness is everlasting, or His love endures forever, you'll notice as you look at the 26 verses that make up this psalm, every single verse has that phrase in it. And so what he's going to do is he's going to make a new statement, and then he's going to come back to that phrase. It's kind of like hammer blows over and over, that eventually, as with each blow of the hammer, it's etching deeper and deeper whatever the imprint that is desired is intended to be. And so with each blow, he's going to say something about God and something about His greatness, or something that is a call for us to give thanks to Him and honor Him and adore Him. And then he's going to come back and say, because His love endures forever. His love endures forever is the reason we do everything we do. His love endures forever is the reason that we give thanks. And he talks about three times successively. Give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. Why? Because He's not only God of God and Lord of lords, in keeping with Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, but He is also one whose love, whose loving kindness endures forever. And this word for love or loving kindness, it comes from a word in their language, which is the word chesed. And it is really the Old Testament equivalent of agape. You know, in the New Testament, the kind of the key word for love is the word agape. In the Old Testament, the key word for love is chesed. And it is really difficult to translate because one or two words can never fully portray the idea. You might use the word love, but that's not enough. You could use the word kindness, but that's not enough. You could say mercy, but that's not enough. You could say faithfulness, but that's not enough. You really need about a sentence to describe the fullness of what this word is all about. And so if you're reading from a translation that talks about loving kindness or enduring love or faithful love, they're doing the best they can in our language to give us the fullness of a word that embodies all of the goodness of God as it is expressed faithfully towards God's people. It's the word that they used for God's covenant love, kindness, and faithfulness towards Israel. And what he's saying to Israel is this love, this selfless, this merciful and kind love that you receive from God is everlasting. It is a love that is without end. If you had your Bible, have your Bibles, you might look over to 2 Chronicles. Because you're going to find, if you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, you have a reference to the opening refrain of the psalm that we're looking at. If you look at the end of verse 13 of 2 Chronicles chapter 5, it's talking about the singers singing at the building of the temple of Solomon. And as we look at what he says in the end of verse 13, notice what it says. He indeed is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house. I want you to notice what they were singing. They were singing a song with the line, He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. That is the opening line of the psalm that we're looking at today. If you look over in chapter 7, you're going to have a similar refrain at the end of verse 3 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It's interesting that when you go back to chapter 5, it says the presence of the Lord came in after the song. If you look in chapter 7, it'll describe the presence of the Lord coming in before the psalm. You can look in verse 1. It says, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. At the end of verse 3, when they praised God, they said, truly He is good. Truly His loving kindness is everlasting. Either they're singing a section from the psalm we're looking at, or they're singing a song that relates to that opening idea. But I just want us to see that as we begin Psalm 136, this idea of the Lord being good and His loving kindness being everlasting, and therefore we should praise and give thanks to Him, it was an important idea to the ancient Jews. You not only can find it in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and 7, if you go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 during the reign of King Jehoshaphat, there were actually two armies, the army of Moab and the army of Ammon, were marching on Judah. And so to prepare for battle, they not only would gather their weapons, but they began to praise God. And the text tells us they sang that same refrain. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love, His loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 120 through Psalm 136 is a section known as the Great Hallel. And the word Hallel just means praise. This is the great praise section of Psalms. And Psalm 136 is the conclusion of that great praise section. When ancient Israel wanted to bring honor and glory to God, when ancient Israel wanted to thank God, they sang this psalm. We've talked a little bit about the introduction of this particular song. Now let's just quickly hit some of the highlights. Because he calls them to praise because God is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He is God of Gods. And what we're going to see throughout the Scriptures is that other gods are only pretenders. You have many false gods that are worshipped by the nations that surround Israel. But they pale in comparison to the one true God. He is God of Gods. He is Lord of Lords. And then what he's going to do is go on and describe his greatness. He's going to first of all describe his greatness in regards to the great wonders he has shown in creation. To him alone who does great wonders, he says in verse 4, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the heavens with skill, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the great lights, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The sun to rule by day, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his loving kindness is everlasting. As he's talking about the greatness of God and why we should worship and praise and give thanks to him, he said, let's go all the way back to the beginning. And he points to something that applies to every human being on the planet. What he's going to do in the next section is he's going to talk about what God has done for Israel. But as he goes back to the great wonders that God has displayed in creation, he's going to back to what God has done for all of humanity, for all of the nations that surround them. And it's interesting, if you were to take Genesis 1 and kind of walk through the creation, you're going to find that it, in a large degree, parallels much of what he highlights in this little section from verse 4 down through verse 9. Especially, you might compare Genesis chapter 1, verse 16, with verses 7 through 9 in the section that we're looking at, where it talks about he made two great lights, the one to rule the day and the one to rule the night. Basically what he did is he took Genesis 1:16, broke it up, added it in the phrases, his loving kindness is everlasting, and made it a part of his psalm. So he wants them to remember the words of Genesis chapter 1. He wants them to remember that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why do we give honor to God? Why do we thank God? Because were it not for God, we don't exist. God made the world we inhabit. He made the lights that rule the day and the night. If God could make the expanse of heaven, if God could make this earth on which we dwell and spin it, if God could light this planet and bring forth food from this planet to provide for us, and he's going to come back to that idea at the end, then we should give thanks to him. We should praise him. Truly, his loving kindness, it does not just endure forever, but it has been expressed to human beings from the very beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. Therefore, let us give thanks to God. Having emphasized that we should give thanks to God because he created, he then says we need to give thanks to God because he redeems. As we look at verse 11, it says, to him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and brought Israel out from their midst, for his loving kindness is everlasting, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his loving kindness is everlasting. He's talked about in general what God did for all of humanity. But remember, the key word he uses here, chesed, is the key word to describe God's special love for Israel. And so he passes through the centuries and moves forward in time to show Israel what God has done for them. He didn't stop at the promise to Abraham. He didn't talk about what God did for the patriarchs. He didn't even discuss really the years of slavery as they were in Egypt. But he jumps to the end of the 10 plagues and he moves to the exodus from Egypt. And he says, not only did God create the world, But he says, God redeemed you. He says, remember, our ancestors were slaves for hundreds of years to a point that all they had ever known was slavery. God set people free who had been slaves their whole lives. They didn't know what independence was. They had never seen freedom. And I think that's why as you walk through their journeys through the desert in the book of Exodus, why they struggled so much with freedom and kept wanting to go back, because they didn't know what it was all about. They didn't understand it. They didn't know how to relate to it, because they had been slaves so long that they were institutionalized slaves. He says, remember what our ancestors went through. He says, but God smote the Egyptians right down to their firstborn children. Over and over, Egypt says, no, we will not let God's people go. But God kept sending those plagues until finally Pharaoh let them go. And Pharaoh once again thought he had our ancestors when they stopped at the Red Sea. But God parted the sea. He took us safely through the midst. But He wiped out the army of the greatest nation on the earth of its day. He said, God didn't just make the world. God has acted in my life. Because there are those kind of from a deist background who would admit that, yes, there's a God who created the world. But their view is that God made the world, He kind of spun the globe, and then He stepped back and He's been hands off ever since. That's not what the psalmist says. The psalmist said that not only did God make the world, but He reaches down and touches the world. And He has reached down and touched the lives of the people of Israel. He said, God set us free. He says there in verse 11, He brought Israel out. And that was a favorite phrase of the children of Israel to describe the Exodus. You can find it in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Over and over in the book of Deuteronomy, He's going to keep saying, He brought us out, He brought us out, He brought us out. So He not only created, He redeemed us. He set us free. He paid the price of our redemption. It's a word that they would use for buying the freedom of a slave. And that's exactly what God did in setting Israel free. So He says, first of all, that we should give thanks to the God of gods because He has created, because of creation. But we also give thanks to the God of gods because He has redeemed, redemption. But then in verse 16, He focuses on protection. That God not only brought Israel out, but God walked with Israel through the wilderness. In verse 16, to Him who led His people through the wilderness, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who smote great kings, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who slew mighty kings, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for His loving kindness is everlasting. And Og, king of Bashan, His loving kindness is everlasting. And gave their land as a heritage, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Even a heritage to Israel, His servant, for His loving kindness is everlasting. He says, remember that not only did God set us free, but God stayed with us. God worked with us. God protected us. God provided for us. And God forgave us. We're reminded of Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and 22, when it says that as the children of Israel marched through the wilderness, there was a cloud, a pillar of a cloud in the morning and a fiery pillar by night, that God literally guided them. God literally traveled with them through the wilderness. And in the process of this, I think He's reminding them that God walked with them in spite of their sins. Because remember, what happens after the Exodus? After God redeems them, and God, at the very moment, God is making a marriage covenant with them on the top of Mount Sinai and is writing on tablets of stone the 10 vows for their covenant with God, what are the people doing? At the foot of the mountain, they're building a golden calf. They're being unfaithful to God. And so what the psalmist is saying, in spite of all of that, in spite of all of what our forefathers and foremothers did, He went with us through the wilderness. And he says, even before we got into the promised land, we encountered great kings, kings like Sihon and Og, and you can find this all described in Numbers chapter 21. And so when we passed through their land, we said, hey, we won't take anything, we're just passing through. But they said, no, you will not pass through our land. And they tried to wage war against Israel. And he says, you remember how they tried to stop our progress to the promised land? And God defeated them. God overthrew those kings, and then God gave their land to us. It's interesting. In essence, they were on their way to the land God had promised to them, but they got bonus land along the way. These kings had tried to stop them. And he says, okay, since you have tried to stop my people, I will defeat you and give their land, your land to them as a part of their heritage and their inheritance. And 2.5 tribes of Israel would encamp in the land of these kings on the eastern side of the Jordan River. The point he's making is God has been with His people. God has protected His people. God did not redeem us and leave us, but God is with us every day. I hope as you came in the door, you got a handout. We had them at all the entrances. That little simple handout, it has there just, I am thankful for. You see your three little blanks there. Those three little blanks, if you haven't already filled them in, are the three things he focuses on as reasons to give thanks to God. Because of His creation, because of His redemption, and because of His protection. Now what I'd like to ask you to do, if you've got that piece of paper, and you've got a pen or a pencil nearby, I'm going to pause for just a moment, and I want you to write down your list. See, the psalmist has made a list for Israel of things they can be thankful for, of some reasons they can honor and glorify God. But what is your list? Because until it becomes my personal list, then I am less likely to give honor and glory to God as He desires. So if you've got that piece of paper or another piece of paper, I would challenge you to write down what you're thankful for. If you don't have that piece of paper, then write it on the pages of your mind. As you do that, I want to read something that came from an unknown author as you write down things you're thankful for. Today upon a bus, I saw a lovely maid with golden hair. I envied her. She seemed so happy, and how I wished I were so fair. When suddenly she rose to leave, I saw her hobble down the aisle. She had one foot and wore a crutch, but as she passed, a smile. O God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 feet, the world is mine. And when I stopped to buy some sweets, the lad who served me had such charm. He seemed to radiate good cheer, his manner was so kind and warm. I said, it's nice to deal with you, such courtesy I seldom find. He turned and said, oh, thank you, sir. And then I saw that he was blind. O God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 eyes. The world is mine. Then when walking down the street, I saw a child with eyes of blue. He stood and watched the others play. It seemed he knew not what to do. I stopped a moment and then I said, why don't you join the others, dear? He looked ahead without a word. And then I knew he couldn't hear. Oh God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 ears. The world is mine. With feet to take me where I go, with eyes to see the sunset glow, with ears to hear what I would know, I am blessed indeed. The world is mine. O God, forgive me when I whine. I want to challenge you today to think about what we have to be thankful for. I want to return back to our song. Maybe you picked it up a little bit. Just do the best you can. Because what we're really singing with is our hearts. It's interesting that most scholars think that when ancient Israel sang this psalm, they sang it in a response mode. That a group of singers or the leader would sing the first line, for example, give thanks to the Lord for He is good. And then another group of singers or the worshipers who came to worship, they would respond by saying, for His love endures forever. As you think about that, I'd like you to try that this morning as best we can. I'm going to split us in the middle, right down the middle here. And I want to ask this part of the room to be the singers, the leader, that gives us that opening line, give thanks to the Lord for He is good. And then I want this side of the room to be that part of the audience in ancient Israel that says, His love endures forever. And then we'll sing the chorus part together. And as you sing it, I want you to think, of millions of people thousands of years ago gathered on the plains of Canaan, or gathered maybe around the temple. Those up front listening as the priests lead the singing, the special singers. And as they sang back and forth thousands of years ago, I want you to feel their emotion. I want you to feel their gratitude. I want you to feel their appreciation. So this side, will you help me to start? Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks unto the God of gods. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. Behold the mercy of the Lord. Give thanks unto the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To Him alone who does great wonders, His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. Behold the mercy of the Lord. In Psalm 136, the psalmist summarized his psalm. He said, "Who remembered us in our low estate, for His loving kindness is everlasting. He has rescued us from our adversaries, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Who gives to all flesh, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His loving kindness is indeed everlasting." Some see in that particular summary of the psalm a summary of everything he said in reverse order. They see in his remembering us in our low estate an emphasis on God's protection when the kings fought against them in the wilderness. They see in his reference to being rescued from adversaries, God's redeeming them and setting them free from the Egyptians who enslaved them. And then in his giving of food to all flesh in verse 25, they see an emphasis on the God of creation who not only helps us, but helps all the earth. Others see in it just a modern application of it in the lives of the people who sang this psalm again. In other words, it's just a reminder that not only did God create the world, and not only did God redeem our forefathers and foremothers, and not only did God protect and provide for them in the wilderness, but He says God is still doing that. He didn't just do it to them. He remembers you and me. He's rescued us. And I want you to think about the psalm and apply it to our lives. Because God did not just make the world for Israel. He made the world for all of us. And God not only redeemed Israel and gave Israel a heritage, but God has done the same for us. In fact, if we go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He says, Kirk, God has redeemed you. God has given you an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Redemption, provision, protection, creation, they are part of your life. So when I read Psalm 136, it's not just a really old psalm for people that sang thousands of years ago. It's a song for me that says today, whoever I am, especially if I'm a child of God, God has acted in my life and God is still at work in my life. He gave His Son to redeem me and He's with me every step of the way. Even when, like the children of Israel, I stumble and fall along the way, even though there are times in my life when I build my own golden calf, God stands by ready to forgive, to provide, and to protect me from those great kings, if you will, who will assail me. Will you take out your psalm books and turn to the hymn of encouragement? In 1860, Edward Spencer was a preaching student in Evanston, Illinois. But not only was he a preaching student, he was also a member of a life-saving squad, they called it at the time. Basically, his job was to respond when there was some kind of disaster, especially on the Great Lakes there. And apparently in 1860, a ship ran aground on Lake Michigan. And Edward was one of several who responded to help people to survive the disaster. Time and again, he went out into the water to retrieve people and to bring them safely to shore. Before the day was over, he had saved the lives of 17 people. But because of the repeated trips into the frigid waters of that great lake, his health was forever changed and scarred. He was never healthy again the rest of his life. And some years later at his funeral, this observation was made. Not one of the 17 people he rescued ever said, "Thank you." May that never be said of us. May it never be said of us and our families. May we never, ever have it described of us that we didn't thank our parents, that we didn't thank our grandparents, our children, aunts and uncles who blessed our lives. May it never be said in this congregation that we don't express thanks and gratitude to each other. But most of all, may it never be said that we didn't say thank you to God. He gave His Son to redeem us. You know how we say thank you? The best way we can say thank you is to accept that sacrifice. If I'm here this morning, it doesn't matter how many times I've been to worship service, how many songs I've sung, how many prayers I've said to God, or how many verses of the Bible I've read. If I've never, based on belief in Jesus Christ, repented of my sins, and been baptized into the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins, then I have never accepted the gift that He sent His Son to die so I could have. Basically, what I say every Sunday morning when the song is being sung of invitation is I am saying, "No, thank you." The psalmist said, "Give thanks to the Lord." If we want to give thanks to the Lord, then let's accept the sacrifice of His Son. And for the rest of us, the way we can give thanks to the Lord is not only in the songs we sing and in the prayers that we pray where we express gratitude, but in how we live our lives. Living lives that emulate the life of His Son. Every time I show kindness to a next door neighbor, every time I forgive a member of my family who's broken my heart, I am saying thank you to God for doing the same thing for me. Let us be thankful and let us come as we stand and sing. Jesus.